add my welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless us this evening as we consider his word together. We want to read some verses starting at the end of Matthew chapter 27 and reading through chapter 28. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last hour shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come to the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them large money. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if he's come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Amen. Of the resurrection, we read at the end of chapter 27 to show the steps that were taken to try and prevent the Lord from fulfilling his word. And to set against that, what we want to look at with the help of God we trust tonight is, first of all, the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection and what its implications are for us. Secondly, we want to consider the reaction to the resurrection. And thirdly, we want to think about the challenge of the resurrection for our hearts tonight. This is an event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet the truth of this And the impact of this event is something that comes down to us today, and it's something that we need to appreciate and understand in our hearts today. So the fact of resurrection, as we look at the opening verses of chapter 28, we find, first of all, the day of resurrection, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. It was a day that had been appointed. You know, the phraseology that Matthew uses here is very interesting. The Sabbath day was a day. The Sabbath day was a day that had a particular import for the Jewish nation. It was a day that God had set aside as a seal of his covenant with them. And when we read where Matthew writes by the Spirit of God in verse 1 of chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, there is perhaps a lesson here for us to grasp. That God is now going to bring to pass all that he intended in the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Sabbath was a day of fulfillment. Go back to the beginning of your Bible. The first Sabbath was Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The day when God had finished his work of creation and he rested. And when we come here to Matthew chapter 28, what Matthew is bringing to us by the Spirit of God is now that God has finished his work of new creation, his work of redemption, his work of salvation. The work has been accomplished, and God wants us to rest in what he has done. It's a glorious fact, yes. At the beginning of that week, on the first day of that week, God began a completely new work. He was going to set men free, not by keeping commandments that had proven impossible for hundreds of years, but he was going to set men free because his Son had come from heaven, had taken the sinner's place, had died so that our sins could be put away in the sight of God. And now he has risen again as the vindication of what he has done, so that God has proven for everyone to see that he has finished with sin. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, we read of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the writer there puts it this way: once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sin that separated us from God. The sin that brought rest and trouble into this world. The sin that brings fear and doubt and trouble in our hearts. You know, Isaiah, twice over, you will read similar words in Isaiah chapter 48 at the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 57, you will read words like this: there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Because of sin, there could be no rest. There could be no peace. But tonight, we can rejoice in the truth that comes to us in the words at the end of Romans chapter 4 and into the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he was delivered for our offences. He died in our place. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. And was raised again for our justification, to show that what our sins demanded has been answered in full. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who has come to that point has recognized that it was my sin that put the Saviour on the cross. My sin that separated me from God. My sin that meant there was only trouble and fear and unrest in my heart. But Christ has answered for my sin. And because he did, I have that assurance that I have peace with God. I'm accepted in the presence of a holy God, and it's true for every person who turns from themselves, confessing their sin, their unworthiness, and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work is finished. There's nothing more to be done. There is a rest, a perfect rest, for everyone who will put their trust in Christ, the first fact of resurrection, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was witnessed by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as they came to see. If we go through Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he will detail all the witnesses to that resurrection. He will detail the men who witnessed the 11, his apostles, and James. And then he'll tell us of over 500 at once who saw the Lord in resurrection. You know, if an event was being investigated in this country today, and there were 500 witnesses who could give the same account of what had happened, I'm sure the police would be more than happy to take their witness. Any court of law would be more than happy. In fact, even events that we read and we're taught in our history at school, there are very few of those events that would be able to claim to have 500 independent witnesses who would all testify to the same fact. Yet Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, look, Christ died for our sins, was buried, he rose again the third day, he was seen. He was seen by over 500, most of whom are alive today, and you could go and you could check with them and you can listen and get their accounts. It is a fact that was affirmed with such confidence that there were that many people who could testify. It was a fact which brought great fear to those soldiers who had been set to guard the tomb. They were there as dead men. They saw there was something that they'd never, the like of which they'd never seen before. Here are soldiers. Soldiers who would be used to going out into battle. In those days in the Roman Empire, there would be wars going on at different parts. There would be much unrest. These soldiers were used to putting their life at risk. But when they were there on guard at that tomb, and there was the earthquake, the stone was rolled away, the angels stood there in the glory of God, they fell as dead men. If you'd spoken to those soldiers and got an honest account from them of what they had seen, they would have told you it was the most frightening experience they have ever seen. You know, in a hall like this, if any of us were to say that, that might not mean much. But when you're talking to hardened soldiers, used to having their life in danger, that was some statement to make, and yet that is exactly what they were saying. They would have faced death. They would have faced the enemy coming at them with sword or spear or whatever weapon it may be, and they would have stood solid. They saw the hand of God and they fell down as dead men. Such is the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. The angels there, they showed the women who came the place where the Lord lay. They showed the disciples. They gave the word for the disciples. There was no question. All the evidence was there in John chapter 20. If we read there, we would have read how Peter and John came to the sepulchre. They saw
And they saw the clothes. What happened? What had happened? The Lord had risen from the dead. And he just left behind the grave clothes and gone straight through. Out of the grave clothes, out of the grave. The stone was not moved so that he could come out. The stone was moved so that men could see he had gone. So it was clear for all to see that he had gone. You know, here is the testimony of God to the greatest event in human history, the greatest power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Simon was saying that as he gave out the notices about if the Lord will and if the Lord be not come, there's a day coming when every one of us who trusts in the Lord Jesus are going to know that same power in us. If we've died, our dead bodies will be raised back to life again. If we're alive, we'll just be taken where we are, from where we are today in the presence of the Lord, meeting the Lord in the air, going to be forever with the Lord. The very same power, nothing can stop us. Clothes can be left behind, moved straight through the roofs of buildings, wherever we might be, it doesn't matter, we'll just be taken out. To be forever with the Lord in just the same way as the Lord left the tomb on that day of resurrection. What about you, my friend? Will you be amongst that company who will be taken with him when the Lord comes back again? Just think a little then as we come now, not so much to the fact, but to the reaction. We've said about those soldiers and their reaction. Like dead men, but those soldiers were faced with a choice. They could go and they could tell what had happened. The stone was moved by an unseen hand, by the hand of an angel. The grave was empty. The body had already gone. Nobody ever came to touch that body. But the grave was empty before the stone had been moved, and they could tell that. And what would the government have said? And you know, these men, when they looked at it in the cold light of day, they found themselves with a fear. Because to them, they were afraid of how it would be taken by the government. Afraid that to get out what had actually happened might actually cost them their life. They had been set on guard. And their guard had been broken because the grave was empty. And that could have meant a forfeited life. Then what was stone was sealed, the sepulchre was sealed. And so they took the advice of the Jewish leaders. And they said they came and took, his disciples came and took him by night, and they trusted in the Jewish leaders to defend him. And that was the second reaction. If the soldiers acted out of fear for their lives, and rather than telling the truth of what happened, they chose to tell a lie. The Jewish rulers acted out of willful rebellion against the power. They had said to Pilate, we read the words in chapter 27. They had said that the Lord had said he would rise again the third day after 3 days. They were afraid of seeing. They were afraid of this very event happening. Now it's happened. And the only way they can prevent it from being published is for these soldiers to tell the lie and say the disciples had taken his body. And so they hang him to lie. In willful rebellion against God, not just unbelief. They knew what had happened and they chose to tell a lie and to propagate a lie rather than to accept the consequences of what they really knew was the truth. That the very one they tried to destroy
has proved himself to be exactly who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, we read in Romans chapter 1. Declared to be the Saviour, vindicated, just risen again for our justification in Romans chapter 4. The Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And there he is, he proved to be the one who can break the power of sin and death and the grave. And it's there for everybody to see. But they will not accept. They'd rather not just believe a lie, but propagate a lie. So that they don't have to believe. I wonder what about you, man? What's your reaction? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? Is it something like the soldiers that bring questions to your mind? I think the level of fear, but, you know, really when it comes down to it, well, I might be afraid of what he has done. I might be afraid of the power that I see in his resurrection, but, well, I'm even more afraid of what my friends will say. I'm even more afraid of what the people I meet will say, people I work with, neighbours, whoever it might be. You know the book of Proverbs says, the fear of man is a snare. Then we come to Revelation chapter 21, and we read there a list of those who have a place in the lake of fire. The first on that list are the fearful. People who knew, but people who were afraid of the consequences of acting on what they knew to be true. People who knew they were sinners, who knew they needed the Saviour. But the consequence of turning over their life into the hands of the Lord Jesus. A change in the course of their life from the course of sin into a course that follows the Lord and lives for the glory of God was too great. Or are you going to be like those women? We read of them when they beheld Jesus. It says that they held him by the feet and worshipped him. They bowed to him. They accepted his authority. You know the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the choice that we have tonight. These women, they confessed him as Lord. They own that this Jesus is truly the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus. They believed that he was raised from the dead. They took him, they worshipped him, they bowed to him. They accepted his claim upon them, and they entered into the joy of his salvation. The disciples likewise, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They heard his word through the women. They obeyed what he had said, and they came. And they worshipped him. They acknowledged him for who he is. They gave him the place and the honour that he deserved. You know, the Lord Jesus had said, you read the words in John chapter 5, that the Father desires that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which sent him. Everything that God says demands that the Lord Jesus Christ be given the same honour and the same recognition as God himself. When we say, Son of God, there's people who will come round your doors and they will tell you, yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and when you challenge them as to what they mean is that Jesus Christ is the greatest of God's creation. That's not what the Bible means. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it means that he is absolutely equal in every respect with God. He merits the same honour that God the Father has. Everything that is true of God the Father is true of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essential if you want to know the salvation of God. Yes, he's the Son of God, equal with the Father, but he's the Saviour too, who took the sinner's place, who paid the price for our sin. And his resurrection vindicates both claims. And so we come to that final challenge for us today. What was the message that these disciples went with? What were they told to say as they went out into the world? They went out in the assurance that the resurrection of Christ had vindicated that all power was given to him in heaven and on earth. There's not a power. There's nothing in heaven or in earth that can defy the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all resides in him. That means two things. One, if we trust him, we can have absolute confidence that he will keep us. And nothing will ever separate us from him. Nothing can take us out of his grasp, because he has all power. It means two, that he has broken every enemy that would stand against us. There's no power that we can trust in that would ever stand against him. If we trust in him, nothing can stand. Nothing can break us from his salvation. If we don't trust in him, then we have no hope. You know, you'll read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were without Christ and without hope in the world. Without Christ, there is no hope. With Christ, there is a perfect assurance. Without Christ, no hope. With Christ, no doubt. Because there's nothing that can break his power. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is a commitment here. It's not that the act of baptism does anything to save a person. The act of baptism is simply a picture of what takes place the moment a person trusts in Christ. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your life in his hands, you say, I've finished with the past. Just as Christ died on the cross, I want my old life to be put away with him. Finished. Dead to the world. Dead to sin. Finished with everything that my past life trusted in. Finished with everything that the world trusts in. And risen. As Christ was raised from the dead, I am raised to walk in a new life. Not the natural life that leads to death because it's under the grip of sin, but the eternal life, the spiritual life, the life that comes from above, which God gives to all who trust in him. And all of them have that. All who take that place to claim the assurance, the promise of the Lord at the end of those verses we read. Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what your circumstances will be. He will stand by you. Until the day when he fulfills his promise that we refer to him, that he will come again and receive you. Ultimately, for the choice. Christ died. He rose again. He lived in the power of an endless life. If we consider that, but think the fear of what the consequences will be in this life is too great, then the day will come and we will face him as judge. But if we bow the knee to him as Lord, if we give our lives over into his hands, trust ourselves to him, he will save us from the penalty of our sins deserve. To save us from the power of our sin, power of sin in our lives. save us by standing by us in the very circumstances of life, in every trial and every test of life, and save us ultimately from the presence of sin when he comes to take all we trust him to be forever with himself. You know, it should be in the light of that. It should be what they call a no-brainer. How can anybody choose to go on in a path of sin with nothing but judgment when there's a Saviour who has proven his power to save, who promises to keep, and who promises a home in eternity? Gracious God, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the Son of God, who left the glory of heaven to come into this world. Thank thee for a Saviour who took the judgment that our sins deserve, who broke the power of sin and death and the grave, and now lives, and lives to save eternally all who will trust in him, who can say, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. We give thanks that we can have absolute confidence, absolute trust in such a Saviour. We pray tonight that we may understand the glorious assurance that Christ is risen, and what it means to us, and that we may enter into the joy of that life that he gives to all who trust in him. We ask it as we commend ourselves to thee in his precious name.